May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Excuse me. As some of you know, I plan my messages pretty far out in advance, and I really don't like to be the pastor who wakes up on Monday morning and says, what will I preach on this next week? It's not been my way. Having said that, there are times that you probably shouldn't stick to your original plan. What comes to my mind most vividly is the week of 9/11, when on a Tuesday morning our nation was attacked, and there was no excuse that week to abandon what you were going to say on Sunday and address that issue and talk about our belief in a God who is with us. Now, I want you to understand that, because when I looked at the title I've created for this message this morning, I thought, boy, I don't know if you looked at the title, but that does not make me want to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. And when I shared that with Ruth, she told me that I had to come today because I'm the pastor, but even on Father's Day. But I think a better title might have been The Trinity and Humility, or Truth and the Trinity. And frankly, I had my doubts about the title of this message early in the week, so I could have changed it. However, as I studied this lectionary passage and I ran across an article by pastors Henry Brinton and Carl Wilton, and what I took away from their thoughts was that the Holy Spirit truly is the architect of our spiritual lives, our spiritual growth. And so I'm giving them credit for a great deal of what I will be saying today as I quote them and reflect on their words. So it remains, the Trinity is the architect of spiritual growth. Try to stay awake. From the moment that Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit and predicted its arrival as he was leaving this blue-green marble we call Earth, Christ's followers have tried to explain the nature of God as the Trinity. Learning about the Trinity is a big deal, and in fact, we have schools where you can learn theology, theo for God, ology study, the study of God and the Christian view of this triune nature of our God. I went to school to study theology a couple times, an experience so nice I did it twice. And I remember a lecture by a well-respected professor of theology and ethics on the Trinity, and she ended that lecture with these words or something akin to it: some days you think you've got this Trinity thing down pat, and the next day you wake up without a clue. And then she lit up a cigarette and waited for students to come and talk to her in the front of the lecture hall. It was a different time. Very different time. An egg has three parts: the shell, the yolk, and the white. But it's just one egg. Water has three forms: liquid, solid, vapor. But it is one substance. A man can be a husband, I guess I went with a woman in my example here. A woman can be a wife, a mother, and an employer, but she is still one woman. These illustrations have all been used to explain the Trinity, which is celebrated by many in churches on this Trinity Sunday, and all of them fail, and some are even wildly off the mark, which should be of no surprise, friends, because the Trinity is a mystery. The doctrine of the Trinity says that God is one being, existing in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or what I prefer to say today, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. This is a different concept, one that separates us from our religious cousins, the Jews and Muslims. Although the word Trinity never appears in our scriptures, Jesus hints at it in our Gospel of John. When the Spirit of truth comes, said Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Clearly, there's a deep relationship between Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the God, our Creator Father. In the face of such a divine mystery, it's then very good to practice humility, especially intellectual humility. In an article in the Washington Post, quote, "No one knows everything. The idea of intellectual humility has been around for centuries, with philosophers deeming it a virtue to be aware of and acknowledge our limitations. Intellectual humility is a virtue, but it's not widely practiced, I'm afraid. The problem is that we don't like to acknowledge our limitations. We think we're correct, whether we are speaking about politics, family dynamics, or how to load the dishwasher. It's been said that in every household, there's a person who stacks the dishwasher like a Scandinavian architect, and there's a person who loads it like a raccoon who's trapped and crazed. You know who you are. You know who you are. And this causes a problem for us in our homes, our churches, and our communities. No one knows everything. No one knows everything. The complexity of life, like the complexity of the Trinity, demands that we practice humility. And it's not always easy. Intellectual humility is hard, says Tennelle Porter. She's an assistant professor of psychology at Rowan University. She continues, because we want to be right. We think we're right. A world would be a better place if we all practiced a little humility. Over the past decade or so, psychologists have been suggesting that humility might be an antidote to the rising polarization in our nation. Might be true. Certainly a more important issue than dishwasher loading. But how can God, the Trinity, help us become more humble, to recognize who we are in relationship to God, and therefore grow spiritually? For starters, the Trinity suggests that the search for truth is a process. The Trinity suggests that the search for truth is a process. Jesus said in our scripture today, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus is speaking to his followers on the night in which he was arrested and the day before he died on the cross. But he does not perform this enormous data dump on them and say, "This is everything you got to learn before I leave this earth." But rather he says, "I want to introduce you to the Spirit. The Spirit's coming. I'm leaving. The Spirit's coming, and the Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will remind you of all that I've said. The Spirit will give to you all that is my Father's and all that my Father has given to me to give to you." He knows that they cannot absorb everything all at once. So he tells them, the Spirit of truth will come. It will guide you into all the truth. In a novel by Henry Brinton titled Warbug, it's about a Methodist pastor named Harley Camden. And Harley is sitting down with a church member named Andy Stackhouse. And Andy is upset about changes in the church. And he says, "I'm just concerned that our church, and even more so our denomination, is getting away from the Bible." And Pastor Harley sips his cup and wonders how to respond. And then he remembers something about Andy, and he has an inspiration. And he says, "Andy, I know that you're a Civil War buff." And Andy says, "Absolutely." He says, "Well, think back to the 1860s, says Harley. 160 years ago, Southern preachers took the Bible literally and they defended slavery. They asked who could question the word of God, it said. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." That's from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "Yes, I guess that made sense to them," said Andy, "at the time." And in Paul's letter to Titus, "Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and give satisfaction in every respect." You don't believe that, do you? "No, I don't," said Andy. "Of course not." The Christians who wanted to preserve slavery, says Harley, had the literal words of the Bible to back them up. They had it all. They had all the clearest scripture verses. But here's the thing, friends. For slaves to be submissive, the Bible says that. But then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes along and it guides us to the truth. It guides us to a deeper understanding. It guides us to the overall ethos of our scripture, which is God is love. And that love endures forever. The search for truth is a process, and it's still going on. We should never become too certain of our correctness. Let's move on a little bit more. In addition, the Trinity illustrates humanity by being a community. Yeah, that's true. God is one God, the Almighty Creator of all that exists. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. God is outside of space, time, and matter. As the praise song says, our God is an awesome God. But at the same time, God is an intimate person with whom we can relate to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an ongoing communication that happens between the Trinity, within that Trinity. I've seen a lot of icons over the years, and one of my favorite icons is God as the Trinity. It's three persons. Each of them you can identify, the Creator, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're around a table. And on that table are the elements of communion. Communion sounds like community. God is a community. We have a 25-cent word for that, for community and Trinity. It's perichoresis. Try to work that out in your conversations during this week. But within this community of the Trinity, there's this constant communication between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, also known as the Word. Jesus was the Word become flesh. And the first letter of John says, there are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. 1 John 5:7. So this is a model for us, friends. This is a model for us to listen to each other and to learn from each other and to communicate in our families, with our friends, in our congregations, and in neighborhoods. And when we talk, we learn that none of us is right all the time, right? I mean, How do you know that a person might be wrong? Well, their lips are moving. You know, nobody's right all the time. James, the brother of Jesus, offers some very important guidance for communication when he says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. This is the kind of quality communication that is constantly being offered among the three persons in the Trinity. Finally, and third, the Trinity helps us to become more humble by showing love and generosity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want nothing but the best for each of us, for each other. Jesus reveals this when he says that the Spirit will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's no competition in the Trinity, but rather a desire to support each other, glorify each other, and share the gifts that each possess. In the end, they work together for our benefit, gathering all of God's truth and declaring it to us. The Apostle Paul illustrates the selfless work of the Trinity so well when he offers this blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As the recipients of such love and generosity, how can we feel anything but humble gratitude? Since we are each a work in progress, we need to help each other in communities that follow the example of the Trinity. Together we can receive the Spirit that Jesus sends and be led into a deeper understanding of the truth. We do not have to be right all the time. Instead, we can live as disciples who show curiosity and open-mindedness. The mystery of the Trinity is revealed in truth-filled, loving, and generous relationships between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a relationship that we can imitate with gratitude and humility. I was reminded in a blog by Meg Janista of the humorous word of the wonderful Frederick Buechner. Buechner was a Presbyterian, ordained Presbyterian clergy, but never served a church in all his life. He became an evangelist, an author, and a teacher of on the teaching staff of Union Theological Seminary, Harvard University, Yale University, Tufts University, Calvin College in Grand Rapids, and Wheaton College in Chicago. And Buechner just had a great sense of humor. So he wrote this. He said, "Theology is the study of God and God's ways. For all we know, dung beetles may study us and our ways and call it humanology. If so, we would probably be more touched and amused than irritated. One hopes that God feels likewise." Meg Janissa reflects and she says, "We will never get to the bottom or the top of this mystery of the Holy Trinity. But God beckons us to live into and learn from the mystery, all the while laughing at the absurdity of our efforts." I don't know if dung beetles study us, but I know that the study of God and our relationship with God is worth our time. And when we enter into that process, which is never ending, then we enter into a loving and caring relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. And that is the Word of God today at Waterford Central United Methodist Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.